Well, good morning again. My name is Rachel, and I'm just so excited to be here with you today, speaking to you this morning. As most of you know, we have spent the last several weeks walking through the book of Revelation. And for the most part, it's really just been like such a breeze and filled with really lighthearted messages all along the way. No, but really, take heart today, because I am here to close us out on what will hopefully be a hopeful note. So be encouraged this morning. This really has been such an incredible series, and I, for one, have learned so much. Revelation can feel overwhelming and untouchable. It's not straightforward, as we discussed. Its style is meant to stir up our imaginations, to get us thinking outside of the box that we normally live our lives in. The writer John is letting us in on the unveiling that he has been led into. He has been granted a glimpse of God's glory. He has been given a glimpse of the divine strategy and plan for the world. He has seen and then shared with us things which normally are invisible, but that are deeply shaping and impacting the world around us. In my research, I heard Revelation compared to a great piece of music that will only yield its secrets to the mature and sensitive player. That feels very true. Today, this particular journey will be coming to an end. And my prayer for today is to, as we bring this series to a close, to leave you with a picture of hope and a challenge for mission. Because today we are diving into the final few chapters of the final book in the canon of Scripture. And if that sounds important to you, then you're right. It is. It would be difficult to imagine a more fitting end or conclusion to the book of Revelation, and as I just said, to the entire New Testament, than what we find in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. We are again, as we have many times in this book, been given a picture of the future. This is something that we have talked about in several different ways in this series, and Revelation is a lot of things, but we have to remember that it was written to a specific audience. It was written to a specific audience to embolden their faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, come what may. This letter is one of hope, ultimately, written to a people under extreme persecution. Here's one of our foundation sentences for this series that you may or may not have memorized by now. John receives a vision of the ultimate future in order to better understand how to faithfully live in the present. And this is where we will camp for today. A picture of the future, a vision of the end, and oh, what a future it will be. The last two chapters of Revelation closely parallel the first. What was foreshadowed at the beginning of the book has now taken place, and we see the glimpse. The one who promised to come has in fact come. The way of the Lamb has been vindicated, and the way of the beast condemned. The reign of God that was inaugurated in the coming life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has arrived in its fullness. But let's not get ahead of ourselves too quickly, and let's read our text for today. I'm going to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7, if you want to follow along with me this morning. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." One of the things that this series has done is that it has drummed up a lot of really scarring memories for some of us who grew up in certain strands of the church about the end times, about missing the rapture, and so on. I've heard stories from many of you about coming home to an empty house or maybe being left at the church only to look around and realize, well, that's it. I've missed it. Everyone's gone, and I am left here. I have these stories as well, but as I prepared for this message and thinking and looking at this vision for the future, another memory came to my mind. Some of you may remember this, but I grew up in the Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames era. Anyone familiar with this particular production? I had a few in first service. Okay, yes. So it was like a drama production or a play, and my church was all about that life. Productions, cantatas, dramas, those things were where it was at for us. And if you know me now, and especially if you knew me then, you can imagine that I would be all up in the middle of that mess. So we did this play or a version of this play for many years of my childhood and then into my young adult life. And once I was old enough, I was set to be an actress. And what I remember most is that my sights were set on getting cast in a role that ultimately went to hell because those roles were more fun. That was the beginning of some solid theology right there. Now, I'm not up here to bash all that that was or is. I know that there were some powerful stories from that time, but what I can say is I didn't realize until much later in my life how much that experience and for all of those years influenced and shaped my view of life after this life. It created in me an extreme fear of hell, which caused many different things in my life, one of which was that I needed to, every night before bed, make sure that I was right with the Lord, make sure I prayed all of my prayers of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, please, if there's any sin that I participated in without knowing it, I need to be covered. And we're talking 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old Rachel who did nothing, okay? But I need to make sure. If I sinned accidentally today, Jesus, please cover me, because if I die in my sleep, I need to make sure that I am covered and I go where I want to go. And the main thing that it caused that I really didn't understand until a little bit later is that it caused a disconnect with me for heaven. Heaven to me was gold nylon paper and women in white robes. I would profess to ultimately want to go there because that's what we do. Man, we're longing for heaven. But deep down, I didn't know if that was true. And I would not dare dwell on that thought for any amount of times because that, my friends, felt like a slippery slope. And if I was going to, I did not want to start that and slide down and find out what was at the bottom of that thought. I did not make any connection to life here and life after other than doing what I needed to do here in order to go where I wanted to go after. Does that make sense? It was ultimately about the escape. The fact is there's so much about our ultimate future that we don't know. And I am for sure not up here to give you an exact rundown. We're going to look at scriptures, Revelation, and a few others, and see what God revealed to us in pictures and visions of what the future holds. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. Revelation's stunning final vision draws on some of the greatest texts of hope in the Jewish tradition. A few of the more famous are found in Isaiah 65 and 66. I'm going to read a few verses from Isaiah 65 this morning. See, I will create the new heavens and the new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain. Also famous are Peter's words from 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. The day of the Lord might sound like strange language to us, but this was standard first century Jewish language. Jews, like Peter and Jesus, divided human history into two ages or two periods of time, this age and the age to come. This age was and is marked by human sin and rebellion, violence, injustice, sickness, pain, suffering, the demonic, and in the end, death. But the age to come was marked by the return of Eden, a return of how it was supposed to be all along, peace, justice, flourishing, and life forever. This fire that Peter is talking about in the scripture that we just read is referring to the refiner's fire. We talked about this a few months ago when walking through the minor prophets in the book of Malachi. It talks about him coming as the refiner's fire, the purifier of silver. This fire is not one to destroy, but one to purify. This, what Peter is talking about, is a good thing in his mind. The prophet Joel, in another apocalyptic style writing, says this: the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Again, this is apocalyptic style, so we're not taking this literally. It's meaning, man, this is going to be life altering. This is going to be earth shattering. Nothing will be the same again. John in Revelation, picking up on some of these fellas, said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Let's pause for just a second and talk translation of words. First off, heaven here doesn't mean God's dwelling place or where we go when we die. It just means sky or universe. This is a direct echo of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is saying that in the future, God will recreate or renew the heavens and the earth. Secondly, the word new here can be translated as renewed, kind of like restoring or remodeling an old house. So this isn't about God scrapping the earth altogether and starting from scratch. This is more like ripping it down to the studs and seeing the original beauty, getting out all of the dirt and the grit and the grime and making it like new again. We see in the final two chapters of Revelation the picture of the end, which looks a lot like the beginning with a twist. It's draped in language from Genesis, a new heaven and a new earth, the tree of life. No longer will there be any curse. They will reign. It looks a lot like the garden, but this is not just a garden. This is a garden-like city. Cue now a few quotes from people much smarter than I am. First up, Michael Gorman says, "Genesis and Revelation constitute the Bible's two bookends, comprising the canon's own Alpha and Omega. The grand narrative that began with creation now ends in new creation. As promised by the prophets along the way, the original garden that became a source of curse and death because of human disobedience is now an urban garden, the place where millennia of human civilization come to fulfillment and nations finally live in peace, where blessing and life replace the original curse and death. Hallelujah is the only appropriate response." Richard Bachman says, "In the beginning, God had planted a garden for humanity to live in. In the end, he will give them a city. In the New Jerusalem, the blessings of paradise will be restored, but the New Jerusalem is more than paradise regained. As a city, it fulfills humanity's desire to build out of a nature of human place, of human culture and community." So here's what we see in this final vision. The hope of Revelation is not about rapture or about going to heaven, but about what Barbara Rossing calls rapture in reverse, the descent of God to us. This is not to deny the existence of heaven now, a dwelling place for God and for us now, but this is to place the emphasis of our eschatology, and remember, eschatology meaning our theology of the end. We place the emphasis of our eschatology where Revelation places it. And Revelation places it on heaven and earth being transformed into one unified, merged reality, a new heaven and a new earth. If there is a ticket to heaven, then it's a round-trip ticket, meaning eventually we are going to come back home. Now that is something to connect with. That is a vision of the future to help keep us faithful here in the present. A promise fulfilled, an earth fulfilled, a kingdom fulfilled, hope fulfilled. As I said before, we don't have each and every detail of what this is going to look like. But there are a few clear things that we can gather from the text about this vision of the future. First, let's go through a quick list of what will be absent from this renewed reality. There will be no sea, which in this context isn't literal. It means no chaos. The sea was a symbol of chaos and evil at this time. No death, no tears, mourning, or crying. No evil, unclean, or accursed things or persons. There's no temple. More on that in just a bit. No sun, moon, or other luminaries, and yet no night, and no closed gates. As you can see, these are not things that we will miss. These are things that we will be glad that are not included in our ultimate future. All that causes a disconnect between us and God, removed. All barriers, removed. But now that we know that, we know what's going to be absent, some of the things that will be absent, what are some of the visions to look forward to? We're going to talk about three different things this morning that will be completely renewed and fulfilled in this future reality. First of all, fulfilled creation. Again, this vision is not one of an escapist reality. It's not, well, it's all going to burn, so none of this really matters anyway. It's that heaven came down, rapture in reverse. Heaven meets earth, and everything is fulfilled and renewed. There is materiality all around this passage. This is the world remade. This is the world renewed. It's not a replacement of the material world, but rather its transformation. The culture of the beast has been replaced by the culture of the Lamb. A culture of death by a culture of life. This isn't some ethereal mist, gold nylon paper and white robes. This is very real. The life to come is not an escape from this material reality, material world, but a fulfillment of it. Revelation is a reminder that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. We don't concede this beautiful created place. The ultimate victory belongs to the Lord. Everything that God created in the beginning, all of our natural beauty and wonder that we get to experience now, will be fulfilled to its absolute potential. N.T. Wright calls it the final answer to the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." Can you imagine with me for just a moment? Let's stir up our imaginations for a bit this morning. As I said, this kind of writing is meant to stir up our imagination, so let's do that for a bit. When I was 13 years old, I went on my very first missions trip to New York and Canada, and on that trip, I got to go to Niagara Falls. Of course, I was young, so it's kind of hard to fully grasp it all, but I can remember standing and experiencing that place. Standing and looking at the beauty. And what I remember most is the power of that place and how you could just feel the power of the water, the mist that went on and on and on. And when you stand in front of a place like that, when you stand in front of a created place like that, it makes you feel small in the best kind of way. It draws you to something that is much bigger than yourself. For us in this room, it draws us to our Creator. To the one that created that place. It stirs up our hearts in awe and wonder and ultimately worship. So let's stir up our imaginations. Think for just a second of the most beautiful landscape, the most beautiful thing that you've ever experienced, that you've stood and looked at, that gave you that same kind of feeling like I was just talking about, made you feel small in the best kind of way. Some of you in this room may have laid your eyes on some of the top wonders of the world. And so think of that place. Have it in your mind for just a second this morning. And as you think of that place and what it stirred in your heart, think, it won't even compare. It won't even compare. It is but a shadow of things to come. We are talking about renewed creation, meaning how much better will all the things be that take our breath away now? How much better will they be when it's all made perfect? And think about the worship that it's going to stir up in our hearts. Perfect, renewed, fulfilled creation. Second, fulfilled peoples. Not people, peoples. All of God's chosen people. We see all the nations. He gathers all of God's creative being, all cultures, all ethnicities, because no one culture or ethnicity can bear the weight of the glory of God. We must have the full array of the Imago Dei present. All of God's people worshiping, living, creating, and here's the key, in harmony. In harmony. God's future reality is about reconciliation among peoples. The healing of the nations is what Revelation 22:2 says. It's a physical place with peoples and culture, meaning civilization, culture, and the city itself. It isn't evil. But the distortion of city, culture, and civilization caused by evil people and powers is where the issue lies. We were always meant to work and create, to come together as communities, to take the raw materials of this earth and from a tree make a chair, from plants and spices make a delicious stew or medicines to heal. But I know for me that this idea, these thoughts were never something that I thought of when thinking about life after this life. Let's continue in the vein of stirring up our imaginations. Take this quote from Anthony Hokima, for instance. Chew on these thoughts for a moment. The possibilities that now rise before us boggle the mind. Will there be better Beethovens on the new earth? Better Rembrandts? Better Raphaels? Shall we read better poetry, better drama, better prose? Will scientists continue to advance in technological achievement? Will geologists continue to dig out the treasures of the earth? And will architects continue to build imposing and attractive structures? Will there be exciting new adventures in space travel? Our culture will glorify God in ways that surpass our most fantastic dreams. This is a reality that we don't think about, or at least I know for myself that I hadn't thought about. And again, there's so much about our future that we don't know. I'm not reading that last quote as like gospel truth, but it gets the imagination going. It gets our thoughts and it places our thoughts in that this is a real place. This is physical. It's real life, but renewed and made perfect. Fulfilled peoples. And last, fulfilled presence. We've talked about some pretty incredible things so far when it comes to this fulfilled reality, but we save the best for last. The complete fulfilled presence of God. The marriage of heaven. We talk about sometimes here at City Church what we call thin places. When we gather together in corporate worship, all lifting our song in praise to Him, that can sometimes be a thin place. When we come to the table to receive communion, that's a thin place. I've had the honor of being in the room, gathered with family, singing songs, praying prayers as a loved one was taking their last few breaths here on earth. That is a thin place, a place where heaven kisses earth for just a moment. In this fulfilled reality, there will be no more thin places. No longer places where we get this glimpse or a taste of things or we feel that kiss from heaven. There will no longer be partial views, but this fulfilled presence will be a constant reality in our lives. The ever-increasing joy of this place is the fulfilled presence of Jesus, unblocked, unfettered. The boundary is removed and life is marked by God's perpetual, perceptible presence. There is no sea here, which again means no chaos. He's saying that where the presence of God is, there is no chaos. No tears, no death, no disease, no crying. All of those things that we listed before that will not be there, because where his perfect presence resides, none of these things can exist. In Revelation 21, verse 22, John says, "And I saw no temple in the city." Now, again, think about the original audience. If you're reading this as a Jewish man or woman at this time that this was written, we would have gasped at this idea. There's no temple. Where can we go? Where can we go to commune with the Lord? And it goes on to describe the shape of this city that John sees, the shape as a cube, which is a direct connection between the Holy of Holies in the original tabernacle and temple. The whole world has become the Holy of Holies. In this reality, we will experience his presence. The Trinitarian community that we call God, we will experience his presence in its perfect fullness. Fulfilled creation, fulfilled peoples, and fulfilled presence. And in light of this future reality, we see a call to each and every one of us in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. In the message of Revelation, we see the loving, liberating, life-giving Lamb who is our Lord invite any and all to become a part of his community of disciples, of his faithful bride, and to enter into God's new creation. Revelation is an invitation to mission. Remember, it's a vision of the future that empowers us to stay faithful in the present. It was for its original audience. Can you imagine for just a moment the kind of hope that Revelation 21 and 22 must have given the original audience? This is a church, a group of people facing extreme persecution, a group of people that are experiencing what look to be horrendous losses at each and every turn, a church that is facing extreme loss. They're giving everything and yet not able to see any victory or any wins with their physical eyes. They were oppressed and worn down. The hope that must have brought to read this or have this read over you: the Lamb has overcome. The victory is already his. And what is waiting for you is paradise. And this empowerment to stay faithful, to remain faithful, remains true for us today. The hope that this gives the persecuted church today, the hope this gives those whose cross they bear here on earth, is heavy and hard. The hope for the poor and the oppressed, the hope that this gives us sitting here in this room today. Most of the time, our problem, though, at least in the American church, is that we are so comfortable and content and complacent with the present that we have no longing for the future. I pray that by now, as we wrap up this series, that you have been stirred by the fact that how we view the end, it matters. It deeply shapes how we live in the present, whether we realize it or not. John Mark Comer says it like this: our eschatology shapes our ethics. Meaning how we view the end shapes all of our actions now. My parents own some rental properties, and if you have been in this business or been around it before, you know the kind of damage that can happen with people who are renting a place that they don't really care that much about and that ultimately isn't theirs. And you can see that by how some of them take care of the place, and especially by how they leave it whenever they're on to, you know, the next place to live. If we think that this is all just going to burn and that we're just going some other place, we're headed somewhere else for all of eternity, then that shapes our views and our actions. But if we view this earth as the Lord's and everything in it, then that creates in us a sense of ownership. We take it on in a different way. If we see creation and other humans as marked with the image of God, that will all one day be redeemed and made new, then suddenly everything has a deeper meaning. It takes on a different view to us. We take ownership again of how we treat the earth, how we treat the things and places and people in it in a new and a fresh way. Everything that we set our hands to has a deeper meaning because we believe it's going to last. This is not all just going to fade away. It has a deeper meaning. Our work matters in a new way. Our planting and our parenting, our creating and our building. N.T. Wright says it like this: what you do in the present by painting, preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether, as the hymn so mistakenly puts it. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. We cannot ultimately bring his kingdom. Only God can do that. But we can build for his kingdom. We can bring a glimpse of this future reality now by living through the power of the Holy Spirit as an alternative community, shaped by both the reality that we are a new creation, we are his new creation now, and the hope of that new creation being completely fulfilled one day. We are a people of the future in the present. We are his new creations. We are an advance sign of what's coming for the whole world. So we work in the present world, right in the middle of all of the chaos and all of the pain and all of the suffering and the injustice. We work here for a glimpse of the future world, to bring as much of the future world as we can into this reality, as a glimpse, as a signpost, as I said. We work for a glimpse of the future world that is set free from evil and death itself. Revelation is a call to mission today, a call to rightly view the end in order to be everything that we are meant to be in the present, and to invite and bring others into this beautiful journey. The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church say, come. If you are thirsty, come. There is room for you here. Stand with me this morning. As we prepare our elements, the Spirit and the bride say, come. If you are thirsty, come. There's room for you at the table. We do this every single week at City Church. Come to the table. Come to this thin place, as we said earlier, to sit in the shadow of the cross and ultimately the resurrection. To lean into what Jesus did. So we take the bread that represents his body. lean in this morning. Lean into gratefulness and gratitude for your body, Jesus, that was broken for us on the cross. We set in that for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the bread together. We take the cup, which represents his blood, new covenant. Set in that space this morning for just a moment. We thank you, God, for your blood that was shed for us, your blood that washes over us. Stir gratitude in our hearts. Take the cup together. Let's take a few moments and just reflect this morning, not only on today, but this series. We thank you, Lord, for this picture of the future. Holy Spirit, empower us to stay faithful in this world today. Lord, all the things that are happening around us each and every day, coming at us, what seems to be like each and every moment right now, Lord, we thank you for this picture of the future because it gives us hope right now, where sometimes there seems to be no hope. When the world and this age that is marked by all of the things, when it feels heavy and hard, God, we lean into you. We lean into our hope that is anchored in you. Empower us for mission in our worlds. Wherever we put our hands to, wherever we work and create and plant in this world, God, give us a picture of the future. Help us, God, to be a people of the future planted right here in the present, building for your kingdom, building something, God, that we believe will last. Give us a vision for our own individual lives. Lord, what does that look like for me? What does that look like for us? What does that look like for City Church? How can we be your signpost? Lord, we thank you for this book and for all that it has taught us over the last few weeks, God. May we remain faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was studying, kind of bringing to the end of my message, realize that at the end, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you're thirsty, come. Our series next week that we're starting is Streams in the Desert. So it just felt very fitting that those two things, as we end this and begin a new thing next week, it's going to be really, really good. Thank you so much for joining us this morning, for worshiping with us this morning. If you're new here, again, stop by the welcome table. I'd love to meet you, and we give you a free gift this morning. Let's end with our mission statement and go live it out. Wherever you are, be the gospel. Have an awesome week.